Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we're thankful that we serve a God who knows all things. You have told us in the epistles that in this world we will experience tribulation. There will be trials, there will be difficulties and challenges all throughout the journey here. We live in a sinful world. We're surrounded by sinful people. We are them. There's an enemy who is at war against you. And yet in all of that, you maintain perfect control. God, that is so difficult for us to fathom. The questions that we have, the questions that this world has, so often are centered around that very thing. If God is so powerful, why this and why that? And yet, in the midst of all of that questioning and all of the trial and turmoil, you reach out to us and invite us in. Our problem is we turn away rather than to you. And so I pray as the psalmist did, that we would run to you, that we would hide ourselves not in our own abilities to cope with life, but we would hide ourselves in you. For you alone are faithful. You are the constant. We will see it today again in Mary's song, that you are the one who maintains stability. You are God all-wise. You are God all-powerful. And so I pray that when tempted to turn away and when tempted to turn in towards self, that we would remember truth, that you alone are God, and that we would draw in close. Your hands are open. Your invitation remains. As we studied in Revelation last year, how often did we hear, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." God, I pray that we would hear. And that we would see every time that the Word of God is open to us, it is an opportunity for us to believe. For it is truth. Work in our hearts this morning. Challenge us and change us. God, I pray that we would be light because of you in this dark world. We love you and praise you. Thank you for the privilege of meeting in your presence. We don't have to ask for you to join us. You're already here. And so we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're almost to Luke 2. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verses 46 through 56 this morning. I'll be doing so out of the ESV Scripture Journal. If you have one of those, we are on page 12. If you would like one of those, there are a few copies left in the church office. Feel free to stop by and grab one. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. We know this from Luke's gospel that Mary was a thinker. She was one who thought long and hard about the events of life. Several times in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, we read about Mary pondering things in her heart. She stored these things up. She treasured them in her heart. Puritan author Richard Baxter says this, "See that your chief study is about your heart, that there God's image may be planted and his interest advanced and the interest of the world and the flesh subdued and the love of every sin cast out and the love of holiness succeeded." The joy-filled, exuberant celebration of Elizabeth invoked a song in Mary's heart. And we don't know if Mary truly sang this song, but she certainly spoke it. Interestingly, her son, some 30 years later, would say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is exactly what we see happening in the life of Mary. The content of Mary's song is scriptural in nature. It's interesting that every verse in this song can find its source in the Psalms. It speaks of Mary's love for the Word. It speaks of the Holy Spirit's faithfulness, the task in moving Luke along to accurately relay the truth that Mary sings. Her soul magnified and her spirit was filled with joy. In those first few lines, you see those words, soul and spirit. Those aren't referencing two different aspects of the human's makeup. Sometimes we think of body, soul, and spirit and bowels that the Old Testament talks about and the various aspects of inner and outer man. That's not what Mary is communicating here. She is simply saying that her whole being has been impacted. And now she responds in kind with her whole being praising. She was a woman who exalted God. She sought to glorify, to magnify. What does it mean? It means to lift high his name, for he alone is worthy of that name being lifted. As we move into our time in the Word, the question I think that is fitting for us this morning is to ask ourselves, is this the kind of praise that is characteristic in our life? An overflow of the heart that magnifies God. An overflow of the heart that flows out and impacts others in such a way that God is magnified, that it is not my story, it's God's story through me. So let's look at our song in more detail and help us answer some of those questions here this morning. Notice, first of all, in verses 48 and 49, that part of Mary's praise is rooted in what God has done for her personally. This song is very personal. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." He has looked upon, regarded. He has looked upon. It's a term of endearment. It's a love that flows out of Mary to God, recognizing that God graciously chose her to carry the Messiah. And as complicated as that would be, you take just a moment to think about the complications that that message would have leveled on this young girl. You are pregnant. You have not known a man. And not only that, he's the Messiah. She looks in response at God's goodness. She responds in love. She is thankful, even with all of the challenges that that announcement represents. She accepts that God wants to use her humble estate, her lowly status, to exalt his plan. You know, this is what God does. This is how God works. We see it all throughout the scriptures. Let me give you just an example of how God uses a lowly estate to exalt or lift high his plans. God does this in our salvation. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 33, Luke records for us the conversation between an Ethiopian and a man by the name of Philip. And in that conversation, as the Ethiopian is reading, he's reading out of the Old Testament in Isaiah, and here is what Acts 8:33 references from the Old Testament. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, for his life is taken away from the earth. In his speaking of Jesus prophetically, in his humiliation, in Jesus' lowly estate, what did God provide? God provided salvation. His life is taken away from the earth. So all throughout Jesus' life, what do we see of him? Born to a young girl, born actually physically birthed in a manger, growing up in a no-name town with a no-recognition occupation, and then being despised and rejected as he begins his public ministry from his hometown all the way to the cross. In his humiliation, this is how God works. He uses the lowly estate to exalt his great plans. After we're saved, he does this in sanctification. James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, humility, lowliness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God works in salvation through the suffering servant. God works in sanctification as we humble ourselves to the truth of the word. God works in our glorification in the same way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 29. So speaking of Jesus' work in believers, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So Jesus, at the end in our glorification, takes that which is lowly, our lowly human bodies, and glorifies us to match his glorified body in the glories of heaven. This is how God works. And so Mary recognizes this, and her praise is rooted in what God has done for her personally. He has looked upon me as a lowly servant, and I know his blessing because he will do great things through it. In addition, she references herself. She's done this before. She references herself as a servant here, a bond slave. That's important because never did she expect or assume that God would do the miraculous through her. She's just a servant honoring her Lord. What's so incredible here is that what God did for Mary is what he will do for others who follow her example. Notice verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. So what Mary experienced in the great joy and the praise that overflows out of her heart, you and I can experience too. What's the key to it? Lowliness. Seeing ourselves for who we are in the great plan of God. Not people to be exalted, but serving a Savior who is to be exalted. And in that exaltation, we then will be lifted up. What's the result? According to these verses, she is blessed. And it's not just for her to keep as a secret. She is blessed, and the world will know it. Again, we spoke of this last week, that Mary is not of special worth because of some kind of self-willed holiness. She didn't decide to become this. It wasn't like she, as a 12, 13-year-old girl, was sitting in her bedroom saying, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a baby. And I'm just going to will it into existence." That's ridiculous, right? She didn't do this to herself, and she is not blessed because of her value as a person. Though she is loved by a holy God, as are you and I. She is blessed because she is carrying the Blessed One. The God of all blessing has taken up residence in her, and she is blessed with this gift. Friends, listen. You and I, if you are a follower of Christ, you are born again, purchased by the blood of Jesus. You are blessed as well. The Bible teaches us that we have the Holy Spirit of God residing within us, not for 9 months in the womb, not for 18 years under our roof, but permanently indwelling from the moment of our spiritual birth and sealing us until the day that we enter the glories of heaven. More on that tonight. We begin our study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit tonight at 5:45. Please come. For us to look at Mary and say, "She is so blessed," as if we aren't, is to not understand the gift that God has given to us in His person, the Holy Spirit. We carry the Holy Spirit, believers. We carry Him everywhere we go. And again, not for 9 months or 18 years, but until the day we are called home. So part of Mary's praise is rooted in what God has done for her personally. He has taken this servant, has saved her by faith. She believed by faith and is now using her for His glory. Number two, Mary's praise is also motivated by who it is that is at work. So not only God who has done this work in her, but who it is, who God is, who is doing the work. Verses 49 and 50, again, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." He is called here the Mighty One. He who is mighty, the Mighty One. We've touched on this before, so we won't spend too much time on it right now. But throughout the Old Testament, we see a description of God's might and God's power, and He is called the Mighty One throughout the Old Testament. Your mind may be taken back if you think about the might and the power of God. It might be taken back to the way in which God miraculously preserved and multiplied and then liberated Israel. From who? From so many, but most notably from the Egyptians. And He mightily brought them into the promised land. Mighty God did this. Here in the passage, the reference of Mary is connected to Christ's miraculous virgin conception. The birth, obviously, to come. But the power of God is wrapped up, the might of God is wrapped up in this tiny baby. The power to set free from sin. The power to transform a person from darkness to light. The power to exact judgment on those who reject his worth. And it leads Mary to praise him for his might. He who is mighty has done great things for me. The response then is, holy is his name. Not just holy in terms of purity and moral uprightness, though that is all God. Pure and righteous all the way through. He is the standard. It is not a characteristic of. It is who God is. Righteous, holy, pure. Holy here is in regards to his perfect fulfillment of any promise, any covenant that he makes. He is holy. He is set apart in that he is perfectly faithful. The holiness is best seen, it's best described or filled out in the verse that follows. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is for those who fear him. Who is it that has done this work in Mary's life? The mighty one, the holy one, here, the merciful one. He is set apart in holiness, and yet very willing to come to us, sinners. Marvel at that for a moment, that holy, separated, righteous God comes near to us. We've seen it already in lessons past. Mary is not perfect. She is not sinless. And yet God comes near to her. And God comes near to us to save us from that sin. That is his mercy. The holy God is merciful in that those who fear him, those who stand in awe of who he is, they are tenderly cared for and blessed with the gift of grace, salvation known in Christ alone. Jesus is holy, and yet he is Emmanuel, God with us. From generation to generation, this has been the case. God is mighty, God is holy, God is merciful, and God continues to be just that. And so in light of that, number three, Mary's praise emphasizes how it is that this God works. She praises him for the work he's done in her own life. She praises him for who he is and who he is working in light of who he's working in. And then she praises him and emphasizes how it is that he works. 51, he has shown strength with his arm. Big word, that's an anthropomorphism. What does that mean? It's a symbol of his might understood in human terms. See, you and I get this. We understand the strength of the arm. We use it all of the time. We push, we pull, we lift. We do all of this with our arm. Don't do it now, but you can go online and you can see videos of people who are crushing eggs with their bicep. You can go online and see pictures and videos of people crushing apples with their bicep. Because I was making those claims, I went and looked and I found a video of a man who was breaking a metal band with his bicep by flexing. Uh-huh. My own family doubting me. Here's the point. Whether it's raising the fist in opposition or raising your hands in praise and glory, or breaking an apple with your bicep, the arm is a symbol of strength and power. Here is what he has done and will to an even greater extent do. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now there's something that's very unique about the verbs in that passage. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this is how God powerfully works. Through a great reversal, which continually confounds man and his ways. See, you and I, we choose teams based on strength and ability and popularity. Kids on the playground don't say, "All right, I want everyone who's weak and can't play dodgeball to come on my team." We don't choose teams that way. We choose friends based on common traits, a measure of comfort that we experience with them. Maybe, unfortunately, what advantage they play on my behalf. We don't choose friends based on differences or what they need. But in God's economy, things are different. The might and the power of God takes the proud and the mighty, those who we look at as powerful, and God takes the proud and the mighty and he humbles them. He takes those who are by man's standard high and lifted up and he brings them down and lowly. What else does he do? He takes those who are truly humble and submissive to him, fearing him, and he exalts them. The word exalted here means to bring them up with me. What does God do with the humble? He lifts them up to where he is. Do we deserve it? No, it is by grace. We deserve something else. It is an extent of mercy. And yet, for the humble, this is what God does. And Mary praises him because she sees herself again and again as just a humble servant. The poor are fed by him. The rich are sent away empty. And this is exemplified in Mary. A poor young girl given the responsibility, given the unthinkable privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. We see God's choosing in this. We see God's power in this. But we need not keep it back in Luke chapter 1. Because this power continues on. Jesus came to seek and to save the mighty, the powerful, the who's who. Came to seek and to save the lost, to bring them to repentance. You're going to go a different direction than those of this world are going. You're going to turn around. He takes them and makes them family members of the king. So this reversal is actually known by all of us who have been graciously redeemed. God takes us as rebels and makes us into children. God takes us as enemy and makes us into family. He takes us from far away and brings us near. We are the lost and he finds us. This testimony of reversal is as close to you and me as it was for Mary. The question comes to us, does that gift of reversal result in continual thanksgiving and praise for you? Not focusing on the what are people going to say, as Mary would have had the tendency and temptation to do. Not to say, I've got to get out of here and figure out my life. But to run to the one who had perfect knowledge of her life. She is a woman of continual thanksgiving and praise. And lest we say, yeah, but her life was so different than mine. On the one hand, we can say, yes, it is. And yes, it was. And even in that, we see her as a woman of praise. Even in that, we see her as a woman of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Believer, stop running around saying, I just got to find God's will for my life. Mary wasn't out on a crusade. She wasn't out on a quest to find God's will. God's will found her. God says that the redeemed are a people filled with thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thankfulness should be a way of life for us, naturally flowing from our hearts out of our mouths. And that is what we see in this young girl. Finally here, Mary's song rests in what God will do. There is a prophetic sense to these words of praise. You remember I said the verbs are a little bit different from 51 on. They're quite unique. The verbs in this passage speak of future action. But this future action is rooted in past events. Future action rooted in past events. In other words, though they have not taken place yet, they are spoken of by Mary as fact because this is how God has proven himself to work. Here, what we have is a demonstration of her faith. If God did this, then he is sure to do that. In fact, I can speak of that as have all... It's already taken place. Why? How can I rest in that? How can I know that? How can I say that with surety? Because that's how God works. This is who he has been, and he does not change. God is eternally consistent, always the same, faithful to his plan. Mary's words here describe the future work of God's Son with the certainty of a past event. Because God is unchanging. Because God is faithful. She praises God that he has helped Israel and will continue to do so. He has made promises to Abraham. Those promises, though not all fulfilled at this point, those promises are as good as done. The Messiah in Mary's womb is not interrupting God's work in Israel. He is continuing it, just as he said he would. Mary's praise, resting in what God will do, Mary's praise sees his future work as already accomplished because of his faithfulness to promise and now deliver a son. what is being carried inside her womb is a point of praise for Mary because it assures her that God will be faithful to complete the work. Long term, whenever that is, that's up to him, but I rest in that. No matter what happens to me here on earth, God is faithful and he will do what he has said. He will accomplish what he has said. What he has communicated can be believed, trusted, relied upon. This faith is a powerful example to us. Job loss, relational struggles, health scares, financial problems, safety concerns. As you go down your path in life, is it praise that comes to your lips? Is it the praise that we see in Mary? She has plenty of opportunity to complain. She has plenty of opportunity to say, look what this has done to me and my family. But she is a woman of praise. Her salvation results in praise. His future work in my life will work together for good because he is faithful to his good plan. Read Romans 8. Friend, what do we see here in Mary's song of praise? What are we to learn? How is it to challenge? How is it to change us? Because again, every time God's word is opened, it's an opportunity for us to believe, to say yes. And that is my testimony as well. What do we see here? We see in this passage that God is merciful to those who fear him. We see in this passage, God's power overcomes the proud and graces the humble. We see in this passage that God's salvation is sure and his judgment is just. Both can be counted on, for he is the ever faithful God. You remember the name Theophilus? Theophilus was the man that Luke was writing this account to. It's as if Luke is saying, Theophilus, you can trust God just like Mary did. Theophilus, Jesus can be your Savior and Lord too. This is what he does. And this is what he will continue to do. Theophilus, believe him. There is no greater message for us, no matter what we are experiencing in this world, than to believe him, to trust him. Believer, Mary's praise is to be our example. When life is difficult, what does God teach us? That his burden is light. When chaos invades, God's simple truths, his plain truths, bring clarity and peace. You don't think Mary needed God's peace in these days? Assurance. Our assurance, her assurance, comes from knowing that God acts in a way that is faithful to his word, and that he is stretching out his mighty hand for those who stand humbly before him. Look at Mary's faith. Look at her belief in her Lord. Look at her confidence in his will. Look at her joy in his power. Is that yours? Your faith, your confidence, your joy? Not faith that you can figure it all out and work it all out. Not confidence in your own will. Not joy because, my plan finally worked. But looking at God who never changes and saying He alone is worthy of what? Of being magnified. He is the source of my joy. He is my hope. Again, that faith, that confidence, that joy, is that yours? If not, take heart. Run to Him today, confessing your unbelief and leaning into those mighty, strong arms. Perhaps you say, yes. By God's grace, that faith, that confidence, that joy, that is mine. Then praise Him yet again with the song of your salvation. This is the testimony of Mary's salvation. Are others hearing yours? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for Mary. Mary, she's teaching us. You're working through her testimony. So as she lifts her voice and overflows, spills forth praise and thanksgiving, God, she is broken. She is of humble estate. And yet, she has been put together by you. She trusts you. Father, I don't know what each of us in this room are facing this morning. The circumstances of our life this past week, or even what we will face this coming week. But we know this, that you are our mighty God. You are holy, and you are merciful. The catch here is that we fear you, to bring ourselves under you, to respond in a sense of awe of who you are. Thank you for being holy and yet drawing near through the blood of our Lord. I pray that you would continue the work in our hearts, that we would be a people who are quick to confess our unbelief, but asking you to help us to believe. I pray that we would be quick to confess that self-willed pride which says, I got to do it in my own power. And that we would see the humble response of Mary and the wonderful confidence that she has in you. Your will is perfect. We do not always understand it. We do not know always how to respond in it. But we need never question your presence and your care. And so I do pray that as Mary had this great resolve to trust you, because you have always been faithful, knowing that you always will be, that we would grow in that discipline and in that privilege as well. Rehearsing in our minds what you have done, so that we are quick to trust and praise what you will do. Continue this work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.